You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
All right, if you have your Bibles with you, let's jump into John 20, verses 1 through 30. And if you're on Facebook Live right now, you can talk to each other. There's a couple people watching on Facebook Live. You guys can chat and you guys can be involved as well. If I say something amazing, you can even type amen. All right, John 20, 1 through 30. Let's set up where we're at. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been put on the cross. Jesus has gone through massive amounts of agony. Jesus has been placed up there as an innocent victim that even Pilate, who was the Roman official, knew he was innocent. But Pilate's arm was twisted when they used against him, "If you're not a friend of Caesar, then whose friend are you?" And Pilate, afraid of his own position and wanting to keep his status quo together, decided that he would rather choose selfishness and sinfulness than choosing what is right, what is honorable, what is pure. And he sends Jesus to his death. And Jesus dies on the cross right before Passover, and he gives up his soul. He says it's finished. We talked about last Sunday, if he says it's finished, what are you going to add to it? And his body was taken down off of the cross by two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who decided to give his life to Jesus at that moment of time, to forget what it would cost him, that it would cost him political problems, it would cost him social problems, it would cause him financial problems and economic problems, to be there standing with Jesus. But when he realized who Jesus was, all the other stuff didn't matter. And then we come into the aftermath. We come into that early on Friday, Jesus is dead. And Saturday comes, and he's still dead. And then we find ourselves early on Sunday morning where the story picks up with John. Now remember, John is not trying to put together a chronological argument in a court. He's not piecing together all the pieces perfectly of this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. It's not what John is doing. What John is doing is he's grabbing characters and people, people that we've learned about as we've gone through the scriptures. He's talked about Moses. He's talked about Elijah. He's talked about John the Baptist. He's talked about Jesus. He's talked about Herod. He's talked about all these characters he's talking about. And what he wants you to know in John is these characters represent you and me. He's going to grab some more characters that he's going to highlight in chapter 20. But if you're worried about, well, was that the only person that was there? That's not what John's concerned about. What John wants to do is he wants to highlight certain people who were there. And he wants you to know who was there. And he wants you to see where you would be in the story if you were there. Remember, John's whole purpose is to communicate to us, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that you should give all of your life for and serve. Here's the guy who took on the responsibility of Jesus' mother. We learned about that last week. And he's saying that this is the Messiah that is worth taking on all responsibilities because it's true. Don't you guys all have enough headaches in your life right now to take on somebody else and to be responsible for them and to care for them? Some of you guys have cared for people who have moved into their senior citizen years. And you know that it's a precious time to love on them and to care for them. But let's be honest, it's difficult. And here's John thinking, I got enough problems. And Jesus says, John, you love me. Yes. John's like, I love you, Jesus. And he's like, here's my mom. Take care of my mom. And this is the writer of this gospel. And he's communicating what's going on. Now, he has the expectation that we know some things. He says, now on the first day of the week, he thinks that you and I would know that Sunday morning. He says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early when it was still dark. Now, you guys know when the sun comes up here in Chicago, once the sun comes up, what happens in Chicago? It gets light. Why? Because there are no mountains blocking the sun. Let me help you out. Okay, When you go to Israel or you go to another place that is mountainous, the sun might be up, but it is still dark where you're at because there is a huge object blocking the light coming towards you. So many people argue in this situation, they're like, well, was it morning or was it not morning? If it was morning, then it wouldn't still be dark. And I'm like, man, you guys have not been up early in the morning sometimes. So what has happened is it's early in the morning. And Mary Magdalene is up and she's going. There's been this time of preparation. There's been this time of sacredness. There's this time when it would not be appropriate to come and connect with something that is gross and defiled like a dead body. But now, early in the morning, it's okay to go. And so not only is it okay to go, but she is up ready to go immediately. And the way I read this is I don't think she slept that night. How many of you guys have had a flight the next day and you've gotten no sleep because you know that you got to be up and go? Now, some of you guys, you've never missed a flight, so you sleep really well. But once you miss a flight and you realize all the chaos of what goes on, you don't miss a flight again. This is the type of attitude she has. And what John is trying to tell you about with this character, he's bringing Mary into the story. And here's this person who's anxious and who's ready to go and who is just absolutely there at the break of dawn when the sun rises. She's there. So she came to the tomb while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter. Now let's pause. John's going to mess with the story a little bit. John's going to tell you the overview of what she does, and then he's going to come back and tell you what happened. So let's start here. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple with whom Jesus loved. John likes telling everybody that Jesus loved him. That's John. So Mary runs to Peter and John. And she said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and when they were going toward the tomb, both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Man, John must not like Peter. You guys see the humor and stuff that's here? John says, hey, Mary came to talk to Peter and the one that Jesus loved. And oh, by the way, the one that Jesus loves is faster. Right? I mean, John is hilarious. And so sometimes when we read scripture, you've got to understand humor sitting inside of here. You've got to be able to giggle and laugh. But what the problem is sometimes there's a cultural break between our humor and our jokes. Some of you guys understand this. You've come to America and you hear American jokes and you're like, that's not funny. That is not hilarious at all. Okay? Are you blowing smoke at me? What does that mean? Okay, I got to be careful with a couple of the idioms because some children are here in this room and I don't want to teach them. But I want you to know when you move to other cultures, humor is different. I had a German friend when I lived in California and I would go to the German friend and I would ask her, tell me a German joke. And she would tell me a German joke and she would fall on the ground dying laughing. And I was sitting there thinking, why would I ever blow sugar through a straw? That makes no sense. And she's howling. So sometimes when we come to scripture, the humor that's here, we don't get because culturally we're separated from it. But I want you guys to see John is hilarious. And apparently he's going after Peter. And apparently Peter, who's been the butt of many jokes, is like, yeah, I was the one with the sword. Just bring it. He used to be prideful, but Peter's now, yeah, I'm the slow runner. Peter's moved to humility, and I'm sure John and Peter crack up about it. But the other side of it that I wonder is that Peter, who's messed up and who's made so many mistakes, I wonder if he was hesitant. Maybe John's not a fast runner. Maybe Peter was just like, I've betrayed him. I've made all these mistakes. Some of you guys, you come to church like John. You run. You can't wait to get here. And some of you guys come to church like Peter. Oh, God. Oh. I've messed up all week. I've messed up all year. I've messed up my whole life. I don't want to come to you. You see, I think that's what John's trying to say. I think John's trying to point out that because John so desperately loved him and connected to Jesus, when there was an opportunity to get in the door, he was there. And some of you guys in this church, you're like John. We open the doors up and you're in here. And some of you guys, you're like Peter. We open the doors up and you come in at the third song. Now, one time I get it, but a year of coming in during the third song? I want to encourage you, get your heart to the point that you go, I can't wait to hang out with Jesus. Now that's next week's sermon, where Jesus restores Peter. But I want you guys to understand in the concepts, we're all in different spots. Amen? No pressure, no stress, but at the same time, I'm not going to be a spiritual doctor and tell you, here's your problem, keep doing it. No, I'm going to go, here's your problem, here's the solution. Now, there are some things in our lives we can't do. Our flesh is worth nothing. It's only the Spirit that's going to do it. But let me tell you something. You're in charge of your feet. You're in charge of where you're standing. You're in charge of whether you're on time or whether you're late. You can do that. And I want to encourage you guys to do that. Some of you guys, you desperately want to get involved in this church. Come 15 minutes early and hang out. Come hang out. You're like, I'm scared. That's okay. So are the people who are there 15 minutes early. They're scared. They're afraid they're going to mess up in conversations. You guys know I mess up in conversations all the time. If I've messed up your name ever in the history of Real Church, please raise your hand. Come on. If I've messed up your horse's name in the history of Real Church, please raise your hand. Thank you, Austin. Okay, and Darren. Apparently, Darren has a horse. That's random. Okay, thank you, Darren. I appreciate that. What I'm trying to say is, can we all agree we mess up on names? Okay? I've had my mother call me Matthew. I'm not Matthew. What's weirder is I've had her call me Steve. That's my dad. Do you know what I did each time? I said, yes, ma'am. What can I do? Let's be gracious to each other, amen? How about we just admit I get nervous and I forget names, and would you please give me grace? And let's just have fun together. Does that make sense? Stand next to someone and go, I know, I've seen you for 6 years. You're married to me. What's your name? Okay, let's have fun together, amen? And here we have in Scripture, people run into the tomb, and one running slow, and one wants to get there desperately, and another really doesn't want to get there. It says, both of them were running together, but one of the disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he couldn't go in. He's totally excited. He's totally pumped, and he gets there, and he goes, "Rrr." You guys been in that moment? You so desperately want to know, but then all of a sudden there's a part of you that doesn't want to know. You don't, hold on. You see, he's coming to a point that inside of this, there could be absolute tragedy. There could be an insane car accident on the other side of this doorway. And so when he comes in, he slows down and he stops and he tries to protect himself. Don't we all emotionally protect ourselves at times? He stoops in and he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So here's this one who absolutely loves God, who absolutely loves Jesus, and he's running as fast as he can, and he gets there to the tomb, and he hits the tomb, and he's like, "Rrr!" We all have our limits. Grace, amen. No judgment. No judgment to the slow runner. No judgment to the one who gets to the door and is like, "I don't know if I want to go in." No judgment to the one who's crying. No judgment to the ones who stayed back and didn't come. We all deal with grief differently, don't we? It says, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. So the one who ran fast got there and didn't go in. And the one who went super slow went deep and went in. Some of you guys, you're slow, but when you're in, you're in. Some of you guys run super fast, but you're not deep. Guess what? Grace to everybody. We're all different. We need the one that gets there first, who stooped in and looked and goes, nobody's in there. And then the one who came slow is like, okay, I'll go in. We need a team. says, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloths, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, I'm going to come back to that later. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in and he saw and he believed. He got there first. He couldn't go in. Emotionally, he was stopped. Peter went in. He said, hey, you got to get in here. And then John comes in. Sometimes we need a community. Amen. Then the other disciple reached the tomb first, went in, he saw and believed. That means before he didn't believe. Aren't there days when you don't believe? I have days when I don't believe. Aren't there moments in time when you just struggle and it's painful and it's frustrating, and then all of a sudden God shows up and he's all, hi, and you're like, oh, I believe. And then 10 minutes later, you're like, I don't believe, right? Because we're humans. We miss stuff. He saw and he believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture. Oh, underline that, Christian, if you're somebody studying the Bible. Praise God, the people who are supposed to understand didn't understand. Because there's days when I read the scripture and I'm like, I don't understand. I got to teach it on Sunday. I'm like, Lord, you got to help me out. There's six more days. You've got to help me out. There are going to be times, guys, when you're going through scripture and you're going to read something and you're not going to understand it. Your job is to turn to God and say, help me understand. It's to create a dependency and a need on your King. He does not want you independent. He doesn't want you to be absent of him. He wants you connected to him. And says, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. In other words, they showed up at the tomb. They didn't go, he did it. He rose from the dead. It's all good. Salvation is here. They're not celebrating. They're clueless. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept, and she stooped in to look at the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head and one at the feet. So apparently there's a time when Mary's looking in and she's the one there and John and Peter are not there. Each person has a unique experience. One person sees an angel sitting on top of a stone. One person sees it inside of the tomb. Which one is it? Yes. No. Scientific method, American mindset. Everybody must have the equal opportunity to see everything equally. No. And so here we have Mary stooping in to look at the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? I ask that question at least every 3 weeks inside of my own home. Some of you guys ask more often. She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid them. She's talking to angels who are glowing. She's in massive trauma. She's grieving like you can't believe, and the truth is in front of her, and she can't see it. Have you been there? Yes. Will you be there? Yes. Okay? We can give grace to her, can't we? Don't you love how the scriptures start to explain how humans are frail? I love it. It's one of the greatest reasons why I know this scripture is true, because there's so much humanity and there's so much fragility. If you were going to create a cult, you wouldn't write it this way. Woman, why are you weeping? They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She still thinks she's supposed to embalm a dead body. She still thinks that she's still got to wrap him even better because he's going to be there forever. She still thinks that there's a task that she has to do, and she's frustrated because the body of Jesus is not there and she can't do what she wants to do. Christian, many times you're going to be called to do something and you're going to show up to the tomb and the body is not going to be there. The task is not more important than relationship. Maybe the task gets you there, but the reason why you went there was for relationship. And what she's struggling with is I'm the embalmer. I'm supposed to embalm. I got all of these spices. I've got all this stuff. And now what am I going to do with it? There's no body. Man, if I've not had that conversation several times inside of a church with different ministers. The task is not the important thing. She said to them, they've taken away my Lord. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, let me help you guys out in verse 14. There's many times in the different gospels that Jesus has shown up and people don't know it's him. That's still true today. We have people who are lost and do not believe in God, and Jesus has stood right in front of them and talked to them, and they don't know it. Whether they're at a place where they can emotionally handle it or comprehend it, or whether it's just the timing that it's not time yet, I don't know. But here we have a situation where she's saying the body that I need is not there, and she turns around and Jesus is standing there and she doesn't recognize him. I think another lesson for us as Christians is sometimes we're so focused on the task, we don't see what God's really doing. And I get it. Been there, done that. Sometimes as a pastor, I feel like there's all these things that I have to religiously do, and God's like, stop it. Just point people to me. I'm like, right, but they're not going towards you. And he's like, it doesn't matter whether they go to you, go to me or not. What I told you to point. Right, but I feel like if I point, they're supposed to go. He's like, I just want you to point. You're a sign. You're a signpost. You point. The sign that says where Navy Pier is at is not excited that people go there, and it's not sad that people don't go there. The sign just says where Navy Pier is at. You guys get what I'm trying to say? That's all I am. I'm a signpost. Now, I do it verbally. I do it pointing. I do it in many different ways, but that's all I am. What people do with it, that's between them and God. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Notice he asked her some questions, and she didn't answer. She got back into task super fast. Jesus said to her, Mary, used her name, spoke directly to her, spoke to her individually. And many of you guys in this room, God has spoken to you at different times, individually, to your name. And you've gone, oh, it's you, God. What does Mary do? Jesus says to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Oh, so cool. Not until Jesus slowed down and called her by name did it click inside of her who she was talking to. How many times before do you think Jesus had said to her, Mary? That special voice. Many of you guys have that relationship and a friendship that when you hear their voice, you know that's them. And how he tenderly said her voice. She clicked out of it. I don't know if Jesus was not allowing her to see who he was, or if she was so stricken with grief and fear and frustration and she was so out of it, she didn't know. But in the moment that he tenderly called her by name, she realized who he was. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. But go to your brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. What Jesus is saying is, don't hold on to me, Mary. There's some other stuff I got to go do. And Mary, there's some stuff you got to go do. And Mary's like, I don't want to let go of you. I want to stand here all day long with you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, Mary, you have a message. Stop clinging to me. Go. How hard was that for Mary to let go? Mary had watched her Savior, her friend, her leader die on the cross. She had mourned for 3 days. She had been wrecked. And she shows up and she sees him. He calls her by name and she clings to him and she doesn't want to let go. And Jesus says, you need to let go. Now, in many deep things, he's saying, I know you want to hold on to me physically, but you're not going to get to hold on to me physically very much longer. I'm going to ascend to my Father and the Holy Spirit's going to come and you're not going to get to hold me. You're going to have to do what I asked you to do. Go tell them what you've heard. Now, let me help you guys out. At this point in time, a lady's testimony would not have been listened to or heard. A lady's testimony would have been disrespected and not listened to. If God truly wanted his message to come out in a way that humans later on would understand, and he was concerned about the way that humans think, he wouldn't have given this message to a woman. Also, if God didn't care about women, if God was so devalued in women that women can't serve in the church and women can't use their spiritual gifts, why in the world did he tell this woman to go give the first message of him being alive and him being raised? Now, ladies, do not run with this and destroy everything and yell, you get to be in charge of everything and have a march next Sunday. That's not what this is saying. The rest of scripture that you read says people submit to each other. Men submit to men. Women submit to women. Men submit to women. Women submit to men. Submit, 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 submit. Everybody's submitting. And then he says, oh, I'm going to put people in charge and submit to them. So we have authority structures. We have balance. And we have things in connection. And this is what I want you to know in Real Church. We invite everybody, young and old, to be invited to be a part of worshiping our King. Amen. Based upon the gifts that God has given, based upon what moves our church forward. Amen? And that's what we're going to do at Real Church. Hence the name, Real Church. As Shea Brown got up here a couple weeks ago, he praises God. He doesn't go to a fake church that lies to him, which I appreciated. Okay? Neither do you. We go to a real church. Amen? Now notice, he tells her early in the morning, go tell the disciples, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Why did Jesus walk in and say, peace be with you? Because they were in anxiety. They were in fear. They were functioning in frustration. Have you been there? Have you spiraled down in anxiety? And no matter what happens, it's scary. I remember at some of the deepest point of my depression and my anxiety, whenever I heard an ambulance, I was thinking, is it for me? Right? Hated flashing lights on the road. They're coming to get me. Apparently, I don't even know someone dialed 911. When you are anxious and you are out of your right mind, you don't think well, amen? And can we agree that right now the disciples are out of their minds? For 3 days, they've been afraid that they're going to be hunted and they're going to be killed next. If the Jewish leaders and the religious professionals were able to take down Jesus and kill him, and they wanted to wipe out the entire religious sect, what were they going to do? Who was next? Peter. And after Peter, who was it going to be? James and John. After James and John, who was it going to be? Do you see what I'm trying to say? They're all sitting around realizing, oh my goodness, we're going down. Jesus walks in and he says, peace be with you. Calm down. Everything's okay. When was the last time God showed up in your life and he said, calm down. Everything's okay. And you told God, you have no clue. You don't understand what's going on in my life, God. You're telling me to calm down. Everything's chaos. And God's like, I think the earth's still floating in nothing. Well, yeah, God. But everything else is chaos. Right, I think the sun came up this morning just fine, didn't it? Yes, God, but you don't understand what's going on. Right, and gravity's still working, right? Like your feet are still on the ground. Yeah, but God, you don't understand. And you're still breathing air, right? Yes, God, would you stop telling me all the amazing miracles that you're consistently doing in my life and just listening to me complain? Isn't that what we really want to say to God? And God's like, how much have I blessed you? You're like, oh, no, God, don't take away my anger. Don't try to correct me and get me in a good attitude. Let me be angry, God. And God's like, you need to be joyful. Think of all the million things that I've done amazing for you. As your pastor, one of the things that I do that just makes me really happy is turning on the faucet inside of my home. Just watching water run. Do you realize what a blessing that is? Do you know the other thing that I love? Using the bathroom in February indoors. Praise God, amen. Those of you guys who have ever used an outhouse in February, you know what I'm talking about. You didn't do it again. All right, here's the next one. It says, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So even them, they didn't believe it. It was so hard for them. I saw you die. I heard that you were dead. I heard that you got beat. There's no way in the world you should be here. And Jesus is standing there. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. I've taught you guys as Bible scholars. I've taught you guys as studiers of the word. When something is said and it's repeated, it's important. And the proximity of when something is said, and it's the closer it is, the more important it is. We've got Jesus saying, peace be with you at the end of verse 19. And we have Jesus saying, peace be with you in the almost middle to the end of verse 20. Those are close. Why does Jesus say, peace be with you? Because we're not peaceful, are we? It's easy for us to get rattled. It's easy for us to get startled. It's easy for us to get scared. And what we have to do is we have to be calmed down before we can be led. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you. Whoa, okay. Peace be with you because I've got a task for you. Peace be with you because I don't want you just to stay in this room and party that I'm alive. Peace be with you because I want you to share what's going on. And peace be with you because sharing is going to be scary. Even as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's pause. Biblical scholars are like, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus breathes on him to receive the Holy Spirit, but I don't read in Acts that the Holy Spirit falls later on. What's going on here, Pastor? It's simple. Jesus is saying, I'm going to breathe the Holy Spirit on you, and then later on in Acts, the Holy Spirit's like, I've got something I want to do. Did they not have the Holy Spirit in Acts? No, they had the Holy Spirit. Many of you right now, you guys feel like you got to do something extra special to get the Holy Spirit. You don't have to get anything extra to get the Holy Spirit. All you have to do that we learned from last week was believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is your Savior. And Jesus goes, breathes on you. You're like, no, I got to do something special to receive the Holy Spirit. No. Right, but I've learned from other people that I've got to do something to receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah, welcome to Real Church. We're not going to teach you that. We're going to teach you what the scripture says. And the scripture says right here and right now, Jesus said, I have to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. Jesus left 2,000 years ago. That means the Holy Spirit's here. Now, is the Holy Spirit working at different levels of activity and power in your life? Yes. Do you want to manipulate the Holy Spirit like a genie in a bottle? Yes. Can you? No. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 23. You and I have incredible power. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Do you realize you have the power to forgive people and to release them from bondage? Some of you guys, you've been hurt, you've been pained, you've been injured, and you are holding someone in bondage because you've not released it. Now, I'm not saying the hurt's not going to go away. I'm not saying that the pain didn't ever exist. What I'm saying is forgive them. Forgiveness is to give them over to God and say, God, you handle it and you deal with it the way that you need to deal with it. But most of us, if we're honest, we're functioning atheists. We don't believe that God will handle it well. We're like, no, God, you're a forgiving God. And if I give this person over to you that hurt me, you're going to forgive them and they're not going to feel pain and eternal damnation. And that's what I want for them. Ooh, Christian, careful. The other scripture says, for the measure that you give to someone else, it will be measured to you. Listen, if your mindset is, God, I want them condemned and beat and disciplined and destroyed, you are saying you want to be condemned, you want to be beat, and you want to be destroyed. And you're like, no, 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 that's not what I want. You misheard me, Pastor. I only want them destroyed. And I'm saying, yeah, this is what God says. So we need to let some things go. Now, real church, is it easy? No, it's not easy. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Is it easy to let go of pain you've been holding on for years? No. Sometimes it just is one finger at a time. And sometimes it's painful because God is prying your fingers off of what it is you're trying to hold on to. And some of you are so prideful and stubborn, he's breaking your fingers so you can't hold it. Because he knows this will destroy you. And he loves you more than you having unbroken fingers. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness, it will be withheld. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Have you ever been that Christian? There's like this amazing movement and God totally shows up in a group of people and they're like, oh my gosh, there was this amazing miracle. You wouldn't believe what was going on. And you were like, I was at Jewel Osco getting drinks. How'd I miss it? And you show back up and it was like, it was amazing. And you're like, yay, I want to be a part, but I'm not a part. I feel left out even more than before. Thomas comes in and they're just going nuts. Thomas is looking at him like, you guys are crazy. And I thought you guys were crazy before, but now I really know you guys are crazy. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them and Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, I don't trust you guys. You're idiots. Peter, you said you didn't love Jesus. John, you think you're a fast runner. You're not. Like he's got all this stuff that he's like, I don't trust you guys. He says, unless I see the hands and the mark of the nails and the and I place my finger in there, unless I physically touch it, I will never believe. Now, I'm gonna help you guys out. There's many of you guys in here who are just like Thomas. You're that person that someone said the stove is hot. And you didn't trust him. So you put your hand up on the stove. And you screamed, I got burned! And then you went, maybe it only works on the right hand. Ah, it burns both! Okay? Some of you guys are that person. You're tactile. You're kinesthetic. You have to touch it, feel it, smell it, eat it, cuddle with it, wrestle with it, carry it around in order for you to know it. That's okay. God seems to understand that. God seems to understand that many of you guys are going to have to get connected to God in ways that other people don't connect. And you're going to have to do all this extra work and all this extra stuff. And there might be somebody else that's like, nope, I believe I'm good. And that person's like, no, you got to wrestle with God. You got to bring him in close. You got to have God put you in a headlock and you got to wrestle around. And that person's like, no, I believe I'm fine. I don't like headlocks. Do you see the different personalities we have in the church? But some of you guys are the personality of like, no, I believe I'm in, I'm good. And some of you guys are like, no, 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 no. I need to touch and hold my king. Guess what? Okay. But apparently, if you're Thomas, you got to wait. It says how long it was, 8 days. Verse 26. 8 days later, So Thomas has been around. They've been telling all this whole party. 8 days goes by. Thomas keeps looking at every wall, seeing if Jesus is going to come in. Some people are looking at the door. What are you doing, Thomas? You guys just said you were in a locked room and he came in. I want to see you. Just waiting for Jesus. 8 days Thomas waits. How many of you guys would have lost your mind? I would have. How many of you guys would have been really upset because you have issues of fairness and you feel it was unfair that Jesus showed up 8 days earlier and showed himself to everybody else but not to you? Yeah, some of you guys in here have massive problems with that. You're so angry right now for Thomas, you can't even raise your hand. You're like, that's just wrong. That's so unfair. We need to go back and fix that. 8 days later, his disciples, notice the word, his followers, his group who were going to follow him and learn from him and do what he asked them to do, were in sight again. And Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, other stories we have, Jesus walks through the walls, he comes in, we learn it from the other gospels. We have all these scientists, there's no way that Jesus can walk through walls. I'm like, oh my gosh, scientists, you're going to struggle with the walk through walls, but the walking on water didn't throw you off, the feeding 5,000 didn't throw you off, him making man from mud didn't throw you off. Like, which part of, do you get it? Scientists come in and go, no, God has to act in the incredible fragile state of humanity and act like us. No, God doesn't have to do that. What can God do? Anything? When can God do it? Yes. Why did God do it? Way above my pay grade. I love it when people come to me and they ask me, "Pastor, why?" I have no clue. Well, aren't you supposed to know? We've been taught as Americans that if you study stuff long enough, you know things. No, it's still medical practice, and they've been studying for a long time. We should wise up as humans. It's not medical excellence. Okay? Same concept here when we walk through with Christ uniquely as we go through what we need to go through. Some of you guys need to look into the tomb. Some of you guys need to see the angels in the tomb. Some of you guys need to see the angels on the stone. Some of you guys need to be in the room first. Some of you guys need to be in the room 8 days later because you're so prideful that you think you should be in the room first. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He says, "Peace be with you." What do you think Jesus wants us to know? He wants us to calm down and relax. It's finished. He's got it. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, brilliant. What did Thomas say earlier? Thomas said earlier when Jesus wasn't around, unless I see his hands, the mark of his nails, and place my finger in the mark of his nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, Thomas, come here. Put your finger here. Put your finger here. Put your finger, see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." How radically awesome is Jesus? That uniquely with each person, he is interacting in a way that brings them to him and gives glory to God. That he didn't show up and say, "Hey, Thomas, what is it that you need to, because I wasn't paying attention. I heard you said something about you weren't going to believe. Can you repeat that?" He didn't need. He already knew. When he shows up, now, I don't know about you guys. I'd be creeped out by that. I'm like, I'm not putting my hand in. No. I just, no. Thomas can do it. He's crazy. Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, whether you've seen Jesus or not seen Jesus, but you believe, praise God. Let's not get arrogant. Some of you guys are going to have amazing, insane, spiritual moments with God, and he's going to use you in ways that some of us are not going to be used. That does not make you a better Christian, like a level 7 Christian. No. And if you're just someone who graciously believes and you go about your business and you serve your king with everything that you got and you faith with everything that you have and you are obedient to the end and nothing magical and fantastic and fireworks explode, that does not mean that you are not a child of the king. Graciously, it means that in a lot of ways you have a whole lot more faith than I do. Because I'm one of those people who needs signs. Anybody else need signs? I'm one of those guys. God, am I on the right track? Because if I'm on the right track, please let me know that I'm on the right track. Because if I'm on the wrong, I'm on the wrong track, let me know that I'm on the wrong track. God's like, I just told you 3 minutes ago that you were on the right track. You're wondering if you got off it in 3 minutes? Just checking, just double checking. Okay? Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. Those of you guys who are searchers for the gospel, you just had the gospel of Jesus completely wrapped up in the last sentence. I'm going to get to the end. That'll be our application. Here's 5 things I want to look at real fast. Looking at the resurrection through Jesus. Point number 1, Jesus is patient. I'm going to go through these really quickly. It's simple. They'll be up on the screen. Don't worry about it. Jesus is patient. Jesus is dead. He waits 3 days to rise. I would not have waited 3 days. If it was me, I'd have been like, God, into your hands I commit my soul. It is finished. Everybody's like, he's dead. And I'm like, I'm back. That's how it would have been. That's how it would have been. I'm like, get me off this cross. I'm back. John, run around in circles. Come over to me. Peter, move really slowly. Mary, start crying. It's great. Thomas, wait 8 minutes and you can come talk to me. Like, I mean, I would have done it fast. But Jesus is what? Patient. Isn't that frustrating that he's patient? But here's the thing. Because Jesus is patient, therefore I must be patient. If my king is patient, and he's the one I'm following, and he's the one I'm patterning my life after, I need to be patient. Some of you guys just need to stop and pray right now. Lord, oh, bring your Holy Spirit, breathe it on me, because patience is not in me. And oh, by the way, I want you to put the Holy Spirit in me now. Dang it. I need to be patient. Bring it when you want to. Okay? Point number 2, Jesus is precise. You know, I wanted to put that Jesus is precise and Jesus is OCD, but I couldn't say that Jesus is OCD. He took his headdress off and he folded it on the little thing and set it down on the tomb. I wanted to maybe write Jesus is tidy. Like, I'm trying to communicate that. But what I want you to understand is there's not a misplaced step with Jesus. Nor is there a misplaced step with Jesus in your life. He is precise with you. Better way to say it, he's perfect. But then I get in trouble because I can't say be perfect like Jesus is perfect, because that's wrong. That puts pressure on you. I just want you to be precise in the things you're supposed to be precise in. So therefore, be precise. In everything, no. What I want you guys to do is think about be precise, is be obedient and complete the task that God called you to. What are you supposed to do? Some of you, God has just simply this year said, love your husband. And you're like, no, give me another one, God. I want to put it back in the hat, mix it back up. Let me pull another one out and see what I can work on. Some of you guys, he's asked you to rest. You're like, no, God, that's not what I want to do. By the way, he's called you and asked you to do the one you don't want to do. Jesus is patient. Jesus is precise. Third one, Jesus is calm. Have you guys ever been around hysterical people? How hard it is not to get your adrenaline ramped up? How hard it is not to engage at the level that they're engaging? Where you are like an empath, your superpower is to feel the feelings of other people and then to replicate those feelings, okay? Jesus is standing there. Mary is wailing, and he's like, what are you looking for? Calm. Sometimes we have to recognize that in our chaos, our king is calm. So, Jesus is calm, therefore I will be calm. Help me, Lord, be calm. Amen. Jesus is at peace. Therefore, I need to be at peace. We're coming into the Christmas season. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know what that means? Is that God no longer wants to destroy humanity. That's pretty peaceful. Peace on earth. Therefore, I'll be at peace. Fifth one, Jesus is God. Therefore, he is my God. You see, at the very end of it, he says, this is why John wrote all this stuff out. This is why he's communicating verse 20. This is why he's bringing everything out, that he wants to know us, our application. I'm going to invite our worship team up. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, as humans, we get really frustrated at that. Okay, how do I believe? When do I believe? Like, what intensity does my belief need to be? How about you uniquely be you? And how about our King uniquely draw you to himself? And how about you go through the process of being brought into the kingdom, which is justification, the way God wants to bring you through? And how about we as a community all hang out and watch each other do it? Amen? I invite you guys to stand with me. I'm going to pray that God would bless us with patience. I'm going to pray that God would bless us with precision. I'm going to pray that God would bless us with being calm and being at peace. And I'm going to bless us that we would accept God to be our God. Amen? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I'm not patient. We're not patient. God, everything that you want to give us, we want now. And the reality is, God, it would destroy us because we're not ready. Praise you, Jesus, that you are patient. Help, through the power of your Holy Spirit, develop in us patience that glorifies you. Help us develop inside of us a precision that completes what you've asked us to do. Just like your Son on the cross said, it's finished, I've completed the task. We could say that we have completed the task. God, bless us with being calm. You've described us as sheep, which means we're skittish. We run quickly. God, we get scared by toys that we're taking into the children's ministry early in the morning that talk to us. God, humorly, God, take the power out of that battery. God, we get really scared quickly, don't we? Help us be calm. God, help us accept the peace that you've given, that you've communicated to us. Peace be with you. Relax. Salvation is here. Eternity is for those who believe in you. Help us believe. Help us relax. Help us, mighty God, learn about you. God, if you want to meet us behind the tomb and call us by name. Lord, if you want to walk into a group of people and show up and show your majesty, do what you want to do. And God, if we've got to wait 8 days, God, regardless of how long we wait, as long as you come, praise God. We love you, Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen.